Our second reading this morning is from John 20, 11 to 23, which is on page 1101. John 20, 11 to 23. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Friends, Colin, entirely my fault, I put the end of the reading in a strange place. We might just keep reading the last little bit of that from verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is still the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for your word, which speaks not only truth, but it also speaks power. Father, thank you that your word does things. And we pray, Father, as we listen to you speak today, you might do work in our hearts, changing our minds, convicting us, encouraging us, presenting before us Jesus, that we might love him and live in light of who he is. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you can think of an event or two in your life where if things had been different, that event had not happened, your entire life would now be different to what it is. Maybe you're thinking what's coming to your mind is a negative thing, an accident or a bad thing, which you think, oh, if only I'd avoided that, life would have been different. And we grieve those kinds of moments, but hopefully you can also think positively. And you could look back and you can see things from earlier in life which have led to a fullness of life now, a change in the way things are. You can trace it back to that one single event. Maybe it's a lifelong friendship which has enriched you. Your life is so much better because of that person. All because, you know, you chose to go and sit next to that awkward kid on that first day of school. Or maybe it's a change in the way that you've conducted yourself, the way in which you live, the way in which you speak to people or behave, all because somebody came and sat down and gave you a couple of home truths, spoke to you about how you were, and you were able to change. A parent or a friend who had the courage to say those true things. Maybe you can look back on a lifetime's work or a fulfilling career because you accepted an invitation or you answered an advertisement, which seemed so scary at the time, and yet you grasped it, and now life has been, well, all of our lives have those moments which changed everything. And the history of the world has moments where if they'd been different, everything else would be different. Today, last week and today, we are looking at a moment, a single day, which changed absolutely everything. A day without which we wouldn't be here. A day without which the world would be radically, radically different. It's a Sunday, It's the middle of the Passover festival. It's a day when everything changes. David preached last week a wonderful sermon, pointing us to the empty tomb, encouraging us with the truthfulness of the resurrection, giving us such great confidence that the body hadn't been stolen, that Jesus had actually been raised. Last week, the truthfulness of it. This week, the implications of it, at least the beginnings of some of the implications of this extraordinary day. John recounts this first day, this Sunday, this resurrection day, the beginning of the morning of it and the end of the evening of it. Come with me to page 1101, John chapter 20. You'll need a Bible in front of you, either one of the blue ones or some at the back, or find it on your phone. We're left with Mary. She was the first person at the tomb back in verse 1. Slowpoke Peter and Speedy John. They have come and gone. Simon, Peter, and John ran to get there. Simon was slow. John outpaced them. They've come, they've looked, they've gone, and Mary remains. And she is weeping. At this point, we don't quite know why, but she bends over. She looks into the tomb, expecting, presumably, to see nothing. And instead, verse 12, she sees two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. These creatures have just appeared in the time in between Peter and John being in the tomb and them going, and now Mary still being there. These creatures have supernaturally appeared, and they ask her, "Why are you crying?" Some people think that they are obviously male creatures because they've so misread the situation. Well, these angels are in all the resurrection accounts, Matthew and Luke's Gospels as well. In each, the words that they say are recorded slightly differently. Presumably, there was quite a lot said between the women, Mary, and these angels. And different Gospel writers have chosen to record different aspects of those conversations, either because those aspects struck them as particularly important, or because the Gospel writers want us to focus on just one particular thing. And I think that is what John wants us to do here. He wants to build us up to one moment. So he has the angels ask the question and Mary answers. "They have taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him." See, Mary has lost Jesus. His body is gone. She's lost him in death. Now she's lost him. His body has disappeared. It doesn't seem at all likely at this point that Mary thinks he's been resurrected. She just wants to mourn and grieve the death of her dear friend. The angels have asked the question, Mary has answered, and then somebody else asks exactly the same question in verse 13, "Why are you crying?" And Mary gives effectively the same answer, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." No idea of a resurrection here, is there? I don't know if you've ever had an embarrassing moment which your friends will not let you forget. Sometimes, horrifically, they're paraded in front of other people. This is Mary's lifetime embarrassing moment. "Hey, Mary, remember that time in that garden where, remember that time where you didn't realize that it was Jesus standing next to you and you thought he was the gardener? Remember that, Mary?" "Yes, I remember that." She doesn't know that this man standing next to her is the one who had been placed in that tomb. And yet all of that is undone with one single word. Do you see it there in verse 16? Mary. One word. Her name, spoken by this one who has no doubt spoken it many, many, many times before. She has heard it from his lips. Her name, spoken by the one who had said earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. I call my sheep by name. I lead them out." He goes on to say, "His sheep follow him because they know his voice." Mary. And everything changes for her in that moment, doesn't it? As indeed everything changes in that moment for anyone when they realize that Jesus speaks their name. Not audibly, but there is a moment maybe especially for those who have grown up in the church or have been around Christian things for a while, a moment when a person realizes that all the words that Jesus speaks aren't just speaking about you, but are actually spoken to you. Not just spoken to the people sitting around you, your family members, the person you came with, but Jesus is actually speaking to you in the words of his scriptures. That when he says, repent and believe, he's speaking to you. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, he's speaking to you. When he says that he offers you life and forgiveness and freedom and hope beyond death, he is speaking to you. Everything changes when you realize that Jesus is speaking not just about you, not just generally, but to you. We see it with such clarity here with Mary. And we see her respond. Rabboni, an Aramaic word, means teacher. So not a rich theological statement. It's just that she rejoices, I think, that a relationship is restored. And she turns to him and she, it would seem, goes to grasp him. Matthew reports that she throws herself on the ground and grasps at his feet. We'll come back to the interaction in a moment. But for now, Jesus has appeared. He has spoken. He is alive. And he commissions Mary, the first one that he gives a command to go to his brothers, the disciples, and tell them, I'm ascending to God. And she goes and does it. You see her report that she brings at the end of verse 18, I have seen the Lord. And suddenly the scene changes. We move from the beginning of the day in the garden to the end of the day in this room. We move from a garden to a city. We move from Mary to these other disciples. And do you notice we move from weeping, that is Mary's emotion, to fear. It's probably these 11 disciples, maybe some other men as well. They are choosing to express their feelings, not with tears, but by locking the door. For they are terrified. They're scared. They're scared of the Jewish leaders, we're told in verse 19. And you would understand that. You can understand that. Their teacher and their leader and their friend, the one they've publicly identified with, the one they've given up jobs and livelihoods to follow, he has just been executed 2 days earlier in the most dehumanizing, public and horrific way possible. And you can understand their fear, can't you? If they did it to Jesus, what are they going to do with people who have followed him? If they've stamped on the head, what are they going to do to the rest of us? Are we next? Let's lock the doors, lads. And yet into that fear, Jesus appears and he speaks peace. Tears are met with tenderness, Mary's name spoken and everything changed. Fear is met with this declaration. Peace be with you, says Jesus. And everything changes. You see, you just can't engage with the resurrected Lord and have everything stay the same. You can't have him turn up and speak and then have life carry on the same. That's what we see here. And I want to dig into that for the rest of our time together this morning, looking at two changes that I think John puts front and center in his account of Jesus' resurrection. The first is a change to do with Jesus, and particularly a change in Jesus' presence. I hope that as you heard this read, you have been keeping a mental list of questions, which probably on the title of your list, you've got, it's titled, what the ... Because there are so many what the questions that come out of this passage. What just happened? What does that mean? And it's right to ask those questions because what we're observing and what is being reported is something utterly unique in all creation up until this point. Never before has there been a resurrection. Never. People have been raised from the dead, but all those people have gone on to lead lives that have ended in death. They're all dead. They are the video game equivalent of getting a bonus life, right? Yay, I get a bonus life, I can live a little bit longer, and then I die. Jesus doesn't get a bonus life. I don't know what the video game equivalent is. He gets immortality. He can't be killed. He will never die. But it's even more than that, isn't it? For what we see here is that the resurrected Jesus is both the same and different after his death. He's the same person. That's vitally important to realize, that the tomb being empty is central in the resurrection. It is his body that has been resurrected. The same body that had nails driven through hands and feet, a spear thrust into the side, the same body with eyelids and fingernails and everything else that was placed into that tomb, exactly that same body has been removed from that body, has been resurrected from that body. It was in the tomb the day before. It's standing outside the tomb the day after. It's really him, not a vision, not a ghost, real flesh and blood. He is the same, but he's also different. See, if it was just Mary who didn't recognize him, we might think it was just all the tears. Maybe she was a bit blurry. Maybe she was so overwhelmed with grief she didn't recognize the person standing next to her. But it's not just Mary. We'll see in a few weeks in John 21, his disciples don't recognize him. We see it in Luke chapter 24. Two men go for this long walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, don't recognize him. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the most important passage of the Bible when it comes to understanding the resurrection, Paul, the author, says, there is both a similarity and a difference between the sorts of bodies that go into the tomb and the sorts of bodies that come out of the tomb. The difference between mortal bodies and resurrected immortal bodies. And that's why it's so important to see the sameness and the difference in Jesus' resurrection. Because Jesus' resurrection is the first one, but it is not the last one. 1 Corinthians 15:21, Paul says, for since death came through a man, he's speaking about Adam, the first man. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. See, Jesus' same but different resurrection means that you who belong to him, you who are Christian, who put your faith in him, that your future is exactly the same as his. Your body, the body that you are in right now, according to the pattern of Jesus, will be raised. One day you will stop breathing. One day your body will be put somewhere. It will decay. And then one day, Jesus will speak, and your body will be raised. Will you be able to enter locked rooms or appear and disappear at will? I do not know. I really hope so, because I think that sounds awesome. But I don't know. But I do know that you will be physically raised, just as Jesus was raised. Your future, the new heavens and the new earth which is coming, it is physical. It's inhabited by physical beings, by resurrected beings, men and women who trust Jesus, who, unless he returns first, will one day die and then be resurrected. The same, but different. Perfected and made immortal. Please, friends, don't let all the questions that raises distract you from the underlying and glorious truth that you will be raised. As physical as you are now, as physical as Jesus was on that Sunday morning. Do not hate your body. Do not think it's just this extra thing from the real you. No, you really are your body, and your body is really you. You can't be you without a body. And God has formed you in the body that he has given you, with the body, as the body that he has given you. Your body is you, and Jesus will raise it from the dead. He will perfect it. He will clothe it with immortality, but it will be your body. Do not hate your body, but do not worship your body. It will be raised different. it will be perfected just as Jesus was. So do you see there is a change for Jesus? But there's also another change that the resurrection means for Jesus' presence. It means that he is here and he's not here. Now, verse 17, you can read it in a way which is almost cruel. Do not hold on to me. Does Jesus have some aversion to being hugged? No, I don't think he does. I think what is happening is that Mary hasn't realized that in this moment, everything has changed. I think what's happening is that her seeking to hold on to him, certainly Jesus is taking, as a everything's not going back to the way it was, Mary. Everything is now different. You cannot hold on to me and think that everything just goes back to the way it was. Jesus' resurrection means he will ascend. He will leave this earth to be with his Father. He will not be here physically. But that opens up a whole lot of other questions, which we can chat about, and David is happy to answer afterwards. What it means is there is this short period of time while he remains physically on earth before he ascends, and during that time, he says these words that we see in verses 19 to 23. Even when he is physically absent, he is still going to be present with his people. For as he meets his disciples that evening, he declares to them peace, and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Again, more questions. How does this relate to the book of Acts? How does this relate to Pentecost? Well, I think what we have here is Jesus enacting a parable. He's doing something physically, which is pointing to something spiritual. He did exactly the same thing back in John 13, if you remember. He washed his disciples' feet as a physical enactment, a parable, as it were, of what he was going to do spiritually on the cross. And I think what he does here physically is breathe on them as a sign of what he is going to do at Pentecost, of pouring out his Spirit on his people. What I want us to see is the way in which Jesus so closely links himself and the giving of the Holy Spirit to his people. He breathes on them. If you are close enough for somebody to breathe on you, you are really close. He is enacting here what he promised in chapter 14 and 16, where he takes up his home with them, where he gives his Spirit to them, where he will not leave them. He is physically absent, and yet his people receive his breath, his Spirit. Such an intimate and close link. Church, never play off Jesus and the Spirit. Don't pit them against each other. Oh, well, that's more Jesus, that's more Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit only comes because Jesus has ascended and breathes out, pours out his Spirit to his people, and he is present with them in the person of his Spirit. Rejoice in that, Christian. For what is being said here is not just true of these men in this room, but of all who respond to the Lord's call. You are indwelt by Jesus himself. He may be physically gone, ascended, not to be grasped, not to be hugged yet, but he is closer to you than you can ever imagine, for he dwells in you by his Spirit. Not just the super, super spiritual Christians, not just the people who talk about the Holy Spirit all the time. No, he dwells in you, Christian. If your faith is in Jesus, he dwells in you. He is present with you through the hardest trials, the loneliest seasons, in the strongest temptations, he is with you. Even up until that moment, when you breathe your last, the breath of Jesus is still with you. He will never leave you or forsake you or depart from you. And that is only because of the resurrection. It is only the risen Jesus who pours out his Spirit, his breath, on all his people. Which means, lastly, that Jesus' resurrection gives a new relationship. Come back to the way that Jesus speaks to Mary. The message that she is to take to the disciples. Go instead to my brothers. My brothers. It's the only time that Jesus, or the first time and the only time, that Jesus refers to his followers as his brothers, and it's because of the resurrection. Go and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. It couldn't be clearer, could it? The relationship the disciples have with God now, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, is the same as Jesus' relationship with God. My God, your God. My Father, your Father. That's extraordinary. Extraordinary. Because of his death and resurrection, Jesus now says, you are my brothers. You are my sisters. You are part of my family. What words of comfort to remember when we wonder whether or not God loves us, when we think we've failed him again and he's had enough of us, when we sin and we wonder whether or not he'll accept us. My God, your God. My Father, your Father. In his death and resurrection, Jesus has drawn us into the very life of God himself, into a family relationship. You stick with your family, don't you? Through whatever happens. Not a relationship based on performance or achievement or keeping the rules or living up to the standards that they set. No, brought into relationship by his grace through his death and resurrection. A relationship of peace and tenderness, of being a sibling with Jesus. That is what he has brought you into as you put your faith in him. A new family, a new relationship. And do you notice? A new responsibility. Verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. With that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. See, to join this family is to join in with the family business. It's not just about getting together at Christmas, eating together, falling asleep. No, it's to get on with the work. To share in Jesus' spirit is to partake in Jesus' purpose in the world. As he was sent by the Father, so too he sends his people. As he ascends to be with the Father, the forerunner of where we will one day be, so he empowers his people with his presence to carry on his work, to proclaim that forgiveness of sins, of welcome to this family, is accessible to all. See, on its own, I hope you are terrified by verse 23, that you might have the power to forgive sin or to declare them unforgiven. You might be thinking of people now that you'd like to exercise that power on. Stop it. It's a terrifying power. In context, however, placing it as the final statement in this movement of all that the resurrection accomplishes, Jesus giving his spirit, of commissioning his people, they are carrying on his work. Or more accurately, he is carrying on his work through you, through those who have the spirit. Those who have been brought into the family carry on Jesus' work, not by dying for sin. He's done that once and for all. Nor by claiming the right that we get to decide who is in and who is out based on our assessment of them. No, no. It is by being empowered to take up the responsibility that Jesus entrusts to his spirit-filled people to continue his work of going out and announcing that sin can be forgiven fully, finally, and freely for all who put their faith in this crucified and resurrected Jesus. And that outside of him, horrifically, there is no forgiveness. It is only in him. There are some events, aren't there, in life which change everything. And the resurrection is one of those. A change in Jesus' presence. A change in Jesus' people. Here is a single day which has changed everything. Do you realize that it will change tomorrow for you? That as you go out, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you see family, as you get on with whatever you're getting on with tomorrow, you do not go into that alone, for Jesus' spirit has been breathed out onto you. You go as a member of a family, a brother with your Savior, a servant of your King. you go with the one who brings peace, who comforts tears, and you go with one who carries his gospel of forgiveness. You go with the responsibility to point people to this one, the crucified and resurrected one. This day changes everything. It changes tomorrow. And this day can change your life today. If you've not put your faith in the crucified and resurrected one, I beg you to do that. Listen to his pronouncement. Consider his offer. Hear the tenderness of his voice, the invitation into his family. Hear that he can forgive your sin. If you reject him, he will leave your sins unforgiven. This day changes everything. I pray that it might change you today. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you have raised Jesus from the dead, that death did not defeat him, that sin did not overpower him, that Satan did not conquer him, but that you have raised him, King and Savior. Father, thank you for his tenderness to those who are weeping and hurting. Thank you for his assurance to those who are fearful. Thank you, Father, that his future is ours. May we believe that. And we humbly thank you that his mission, he works out through us. Empower us by the Spirit you have given us, that Jesus might continue to speak, that the news of his death and resurrection, the only place where sin can be forgiven, Father, might be on our lips, might be lived out in our lives, that as those who respond to Jesus might be those who proclaim Jesus. This we ask for the glory of your beautiful Son. Amen.